The Bible verse I have this morning is from Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, strive for the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. So, Father, we are joyful and full of thanksgiving for this verse, that our own earthly life is dead, and we live with you now in Christ.
Yes.
So thank you for that, Father. Thank you for everyone that's here today and on the Zoom. We thank you for Dawn and the message he's given today. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 That verse, or rather Colossians, is pretty exciting because, especially with what we're going to look at today, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, what does that speak of? Incredible victory.
Yes.
It's done, you know, and like the song says, you've already won. Mm-hmm. And so for us, that's a great reassuring verse that says it is all accomplished. What God set out to do, his plan A, has been accomplished. And so what we need to do is, I guess this morning, this is what we're doing, is we need to keep our eyes on the prize, as that expression goes, because in the meantime, there are other things that we deal with. And that's the extension of this passage out of Matthew 10 that we were looking at last week. And so let me read this paragraph on the War of Two Kingdoms. The reaping of the kingdom harvest will not be achieved without pushback from the kingdom of darkness. It will be completed, but will rile up opposing forces willing to fight to the death to prevent light from becoming the ruling force. Darkness has had the upper hand for centuries through lies and through seductive appeal to the fallen nature of mankind. It will not grant freedom easily to those under its control. Knowing this, Jesus is determined to be completely upfront with his disciples as he prepares them for the arduous mission ahead.
Yeah.
So we often talk about spiritual warfare. What does spiritual warfare mean? There's war, there's opposition, and there's a kingdom that is opposed to God's kingdom. And so we have a charismatic way of looking at things and say, well, it's spiritual warfare, and we get excited to be engaged in spiritual warfare. But when we're in the middle of the battle, it's not quite as exciting. You know, it's like, oh, when will this ever be over? What is this? Is it people that are against me, or is it something else? And so Jesus knows that his disciples, when he sends them out, they're going to encounter things that are difficult. And what they need to do is keep their eyes on the prize. They need to see the long haul, the long view, and not be distressed and distracted by the intensity of the issues that they're experiencing. So it's a great passage that we often don't spend a whole lot of time in, because we can go, ugh, we don't need to be talking about this. This is nasty stuff. We don't want to go there. But it isn't, in the light of Colossians 3:1, it's not really all that bad. So let's read Matthew 10. It is out of the Passion Translation, and verses 17 through 34. Jesus says, be on your guard, for there will be those who will betray you before their religious councils and brutally beat you with whips in their public gatherings. That's a great way to start, isn't it? And because you follow me, they will take you to stand trial in front of rulers and even kings as an opportunity to testify of me before them and the unbelievers. So when they arrest you, don't worry about how to speak or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will give you at that very moment the words to speak. It won't be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father repeatedly speaking through me. A brother will betray brother unto death, even a father his child. Children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. Expect to be hated by all because of my name, but be faithful to the end, and you will experience life and deliverance. And when they persecute you in your one town, flee to another. But I promise you this, you will not deliver all the cities and towns of Israel until the Son of Man will have made his appearance. Mm-hmm. A student is not superior to his teacher any more than a servant would be greater than his master. The student must be satisfied to share his teacher's fate and the servant his master's. If they've called the head of the family Lord of Flies or Beelzebub, no wonder they malign the members of his family. Don't be afraid or intimidated by others, for God will bring everything out into the open and every secret will be told. What I say to you in the dark, repeat in broad daylight, and what you hear in a whisper, announce it publicly. Don't be in fear of those who can kill only the body, but not your soul. Fear only God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You can buy two sparrows for only a copper coin, yet not even one sparrow falls from its nest without the knowledge of your Father. Aren't you worth much more to God than many sparrows? So don't worry, for your Father cares deeply about even the smallest detail of your life. If you openly and publicly acknowledge me, I will freely and openly acknowledge you before my Heavenly Father. But if you publicly deny that you know me, I will also deny you before my Heavenly Father. Perhaps you think I've come to spread peace and calm over the earth, but my coming will bring conflict and division, not peace. So I'm not sure what it would have been like for the disciples hearing these things that Jesus is saying to them, but this is the mission that he's sending them on. These are the experiences they're going to have as they go out faithfully on this mission. Some of these things would be enough for the average person, aka me, to just say, no, 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 I did not sign up for this, and we're not doing this. But what Jesus is doing, he has convince them, I think, quite fully that he is the Son of God. He is in charge. And there will be a day when he will sit at the right hand of the Father. And so the mission will be accomplished as he said. So they're listening with rapt attention, probably some anxiety. And Jesus has to put all this out there so they can never say, he didn't tell us. How many times do people find themselves in a new job and not long afterwards, they're required to do things that no one told them about? And it's like, wow, this is included? No one told me I had to do this. And it just feels like, now I'm not prepared. All of a sudden I'm not ready to do this kind of thing, or I would never have signed up in the first place if I had known this was coming. Jesus doesn't want that to happen. So he puts it all out in front of them. This is what you're signing up for, what I've signed you up for as my friends, my faithful friends. And so as we look at these first three verses, four verses, getting arrested, like he says it with such great confidence. When you get arrested, in other words, not if you get arrested, when you get arrested. Yeah. And the one part I love about this, and as I kept reading over this, I thought, this doesn't make sense. And all of a sudden it hit. In verse 18, and he says, because you follow me, they will take you to stand trial in front of rulers and even kings as an opportunity to testify of me before them and the others. So their arrest is an opportunity, of course, and if we look at the New Testament, we see many opportunities that have been taken. They get arrested, brought in, and it's like they get an opportunity to give testimony to what they're doing. And I've often wondered, and our historian isn't with us here today, but I've often wondered what the situation was when they were supposed to speak, give their testimony. I guess as long as they're speaking, they can't be interrupted. Apparently, they've been given opportunity to testify. And because we know of several that are full sermons in response, they just have to sit there and take it.
Right.
And so it's almost like getting arrested is a great opportunity to share the message again with people who are not expecting it. And at the beginning, obviously, don't want to hear it, but maybe just the policy is they can't be interrupted. So anyway, he says it's an opportunity to testify of me before them and the unbelievers. So it's almost like it's a privilege, because how else would we get an audience of these rulers? So we get arrested, and then maybe it doesn't go so well afterwards, but at least they've had an opportunity to share who Jesus is and what Jesus is calling them to do and what he's come to be for them. So they get arrested, and then Jesus says, don't worry about what to say. All of a sudden, like, the Holy Spirit will be in you and will be speaking through you. It'll just be the Father repeatedly speaking my words to these people. So not only is it an opportunity to testify, but they don't need to prepare anything. It'll just come out. They will just find themselves speaking things that they didn't know they were going to speak. Maybe they find themselves speaking things that they didn't even know they knew. But he says, the Holy Spirit will speak through you with the right words. And it's going to be an exciting thing, an opportunity for you. And so don't worry about it. The words were promised. And so the blank there in number one is right words will be provided. And so, of course, this has to be taken by faith, that right words will be provided. But then everything they're asked to do is an act of trust and faith in Jesus to do this work. They have to believe that they know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that this testimony that they're giving their lives to, is the truth, is the full story. So getting arrested, and yet don't worry about it, the right words will be provided. And it's a little anxiety producing, because until you start, you won't know if it's really going to happen.
Yeah.
You know, you're not prepared. You're standing before these rather intimidating people. And yet Jesus tells them, he's telling them, this is what's going to happen. It will take place. And so they need to, again, put their trust in him. It's like, okay, Jesus said it, then this is the way it's going to be, whether we feel like it or not. You know, just at the end of verse 16, which we read last week, you know, he says, remember, it is I who sends you out, even though you feel vulnerable as lambs going into a pack of wolves.
Yeah.
So Jesus understood that they would be nervous and afraid.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the first thing, this getting arrested. It's going to be a part of their future. All of these disciples are going to get arrested. They're going to get in trouble with the authorities. who are empowered at this point by the kingdom of darkness, and they don't want to hear it. In verses 21 through 23, the second part, when he's talking here, and he's saying the hatred that is going to come up in verse 22, expect to be hated by all because of my name. So now, if you are hated, if you run across someone who hates you, now you will be hated. If you represent me, you'll be hated because they hated me first. And then he says, but be faithful to the end, and you'll experience life and deliverance. Mm-hmm. So the promise here, it's meeting with the blank rather, is promised life and deliverance. So here's the end result of encountering hatred. So you will meet with it because of me, because you represent me. You talk about me. You talk about things that people do not want to hear. And so they will come against you and they will hate you. And in another passage, you know, Jesus says, you know, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. It's another passage. So in Matthew here, Jesus is just talking to them and saying, there's going to be major betrayal and people are going to hate you. And yet he ends it with this, but be faithful and it'll be okay. You're going to have life and you're going to have deliverance in the midst of this where you might have expected, no more. So they're going to be arrested. They're going to be hated, you know, so the mission gets brighter and brighter. You know, it's like, oh boy, I can hardly wait for these things to come. And then the final verses, defining a new reality. What does Jesus say to them that defines this reality that he's providing? In verse, the numbers are too small here, verse 26, don't be afraid or intimidated by others. Mm-hmm. So Jesus gives them the assurance that they don't need to be intimidated. Now, I don't know about you, but there are certain circumstances that would be intimidating for me. You know, if I got, you know, even should I get pulled over by a police officer, that's intimidating. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Or, you know, if you ever get sued and you have to go to court, that's intimidating. I was called to give testimony to one of the Teen Challenge boys many years ago, and let's just say my testimony was shredded by the opposing lawyer. It was not a fun circumstance. I wanted to say, well, you could be nice about it, but I was too intimidated to say that. Anyway, so Jesus is telling them in the midst of this that there is a new reality. You do not need to be afraid. You don't need to be intimidated. And then he says this extreme thing. He says, do not be in fear of those who could, the worst they can do is kill your body, but they can't touch your souls. Really? Don't be intimidated by these people and don't be afraid of them. Only be afraid of the one who could kill body and soul in hell. So, and only God has that power. So he says, only God is able to do that. And then he says, uses the example of a sparrow falling to the ground. And the Father sees it. And it matters to the Father. And he says, aren't you worth much more than a sparrow? So you're worth much more than that. And then he says, so don't worry. Your Father cares deeply about even the smallest detail of your life. So don't be afraid or intimidated. Don't be in fear of those who can kill only the body. And don't worry. So in the midst of this, Jesus is outlining for them a new reality. Because all of the things that they're to experience in the mission are circumstances that would, for sure, make us afraid, make us intimidated, make us worry. And Jesus says, no, there's another reality that you're moving in, and you don't need to do that. The Lord is watching over you. I will be seated at the right hand of the Father. This is plan A. It's being worked out as it needs to be worked out. So you can say, well, what about all these, disciples who were crucified or killed, or martyred? You know, and I think Jesus would say, the Father watches, the Father sees, and there is forward motion even then. You know, the defiance of many that were martyred, up until their last breath, they were able to glorify God. Remember the story of Stephen, who was being stoned? And he's standing there knowing that this is where this is going to go. And he says, oh, look, I see heaven opened up before me. They were just so infuriated. They threw the rocks harder. And, you know, and then his face was glowing before he died. So was that a defeat? Or was the enemy defeated because he remained faithful? He remained confident of God's love and provision for him.
Yeah.
So we don't like hearing about these things, but at the same time, it doesn't end badly for us. You know, Paul will say later, you know, he says, to depart and be with the Lord is amazing, but to be here and to be able to encourage you is also something I really want to do. And he said, I don't even know what to choose. They both seem good. And as our good friend was lying and dying years ago, and asked her daughter, you know, am I dying? And her daughter says, well, Mom, I hope not. And her brave face came on and she said, well, either way, I win. So, you know, there's a sense that God gives us as his children, that he's faithful. You know, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is recorded saying, you know, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Mm-hmm. So there's this understanding that there's a new age coming, not the other new age, but a new age in God coming. And these are the things that we can do. We can move ahead, not afraid, not intimidated, not worrying, because God is in control. It may be tough, but the worst they could do is kill us, which puts us in the presence of God, which is not necessarily a bad thing. So defining the new reality, the blanket number three, fear and worry banished. And I think this is true for us every day, in every circumstance, as we put our lives, see our lives hidden with Christ in God, as Paul would say, I think that confidence takes care of fear and worry. The more we trust, the more we apply ourselves to him and not trust outward things, the less we have to worry about these things. They just are, they're inconsequential in some way. We might care, but on a scale, those things aren't as important as our relationship and receiving God's love. So the new reality in the midst of this, what I call the arduous mission, which is all our mission, of course, is just a reassurance that, as Horace again read in Colossians 3:1, such a great confidence booster, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's his goal. That was the mission. That was the plan all along. And so it's confirmed for us there in this letter by Paul to the church at Colossae. So the disciples are being sent. They're being moved out. And the last words Jesus speaks to his disciples before he's taken back to his Father, you'll be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. In other words, even it's not so much that they go out and knock on doors and evangelize in that sense, but you will be my witnesses. Your existence, your lives will be witnesses of what you have seen and heard. And all that you do, your living, the way you live, the way you have relationships, the way you build community, all of these things will speak of me. And so whether we go to the other side of the world as missionaries or things like that, or whether we're just in our community, we can be witnesses to Jesus in all that we do, all that we say, and all that we don't do and all that we don't say. I think it's an opportunity for people to see. And so this mission is still going on until Jesus returns. So yes, it's a war of two kingdoms. Yes, there are nasty things in the middle, but it ends well. I guess we could say it that way. It ends well for us as we stay faithful. And I was just thinking this morning of this, again, in Matthew 11, these last verses that are so familiar, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, says, "Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me," Jesus says. "I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine, learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear." Such beautiful words. You know, it's just like, come to me with all of this stuff and you will discover who I am. You will discover the new reality that I live in, basically, is what Jesus is saying. I live in a kingdom reality. And I invite you to live it too. That's what he's saying. So the challenge for us is, because some things are familiar, some things we just automatically do. And, you know, if you're not worrying, you know, you're not paying attention, or you're not being serious, or if you're not afraid, that's just, something's really out of whack there. You really need to, you should be afraid, kind of. And when we're confident, when other people aren't, that's what they would attack. You know, it's like, well, you're not being serious. You just don't pay attention. And yet that's what God encourages us to do, to come and to be his, to choose not to direct our own lives by the way that we know, but to be his, to settle in him and know that he is gentle and humble and easy to please. So yes, there is a war between two kingdoms. And in Kinship, not long ago, we went through the book of Revelation, and that was a wild ride. And this imagery that is presented there by the Apostle John, for the things that he saw, it was the conclusion of this war. It's just going to be an amazing thing. And so, yes, there is a war between two kingdoms, but the kingdom of God wins. And so in him, we win. And so that's just a great confidence booster for us as we come towards the end of this month and look toward another season beginning already. As we drive around, we see lots of signs of a new season that is being prepared. I almost don't dare mention the word yet for some people, but we all know it's coming. And so let me pray for us, and then let's share some ideas and thoughts that have come up as we looked at these few verses in Matthew 10. Well, Father, thank you so much for these somewhat shocking and yet at the same time comforting words that you're in charge. And it will be a wild ride, but if we stay faithful, we'll experience life and deliverance. So thank you for this incredible invitation to be yours, to be included, and to be a part of the extending of your kingdom as we live out our discipleship in the ways that you have wired us, in the ways that you call us, in ways that are in line with personalities and all of those things you have chosen us. You equip us. You gift us. And so we know that we are yours. We ask that you would give us clarity day by day so that we would hear you and we would see you and we would be quick to say yes, to be those who give you our yes. So we thank you for this passage, for these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, that he speaks to us today. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.